To begin our lesson, if you want to follow the screen, fine. If you want to read from your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 5. I'll be reading a fairly lengthy message or passage tonight, and from Isaiah chapter 5. Begin reading with verse 8, and I will be reading through verse 23. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room. And you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bay, one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but one ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late in the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feast, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. Therefore my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down. Her revilers and he who exalts her, man is humbled and each one is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Then shall the lambs graze in their pasture, and nomad shall eat among the ruins of the rich. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Isaiah here is telling many things that is wrong with Israel. He gives us 6 woes. Woe to him. And I believe that there are a lot of similarities between Israel of Judah in the 8th century B.C. and modern man today, particularly in our nation. In their material prosperity, Israel and Judah forgot God. And as a result of this, they fell into corruption and they fell into decay. And on top of that, they credited their prosperity to their many false gods that they had developed over time. And this resulted in political corruption, social decay, and moral deprivation. This action on the part of Israel eventually brought about God's justice. He put up with it as long as he dared, and then he put a stop to it. We've seen this happen several times. It happened earlier in time with Noah and the flood. Men became so corrupt and so evil that God regretted that he had made man. And with an exception of Noah and his family, he destroyed man. In our text, Isaiah tells us basically 6 things that was wrong with Israel, that caused them deprivation, that caused them to go into captivity, to cause them to let unbelievable things happen to their nation. And just as we read these six woes of Israel, I think we need to understand that these same things that happened to them can happen to us. You know, America has stood strong for a long time, and we have never found a foe that could overtake us. But then we have never had God have enough of us. If God has enough of what we are doing to Him and His Word, America will fall like every other nation has. So we need to be forewarned. And Israel is our example here. And I think Isaiah, in telling us about the things that is happening, that has happened to Israel, we need to be forewarned that it can happen to us. So what I want to do tonight is take a look at these six things and how it affected them and how it can affect us today. Woe number one, the people of Israel had become covetous. The sin of greed. You know, now we all want good things, don't we? We all like to have a nice place to live. We all like to drive a nice car. We all like to dress nicely as we go out in public. We desire the finer things of life. We don't always want a hamburger to eat. Sometimes we want steak. So we want good things of life, don't we? And what's wrong with that? Not a thing. There's not a thing that's wrong with that. Their sin was not the fact that they were ambitious, because being ambitious is a good thing. Their problem was the fact that they had been consumed with selfish ambition. We read where the wealthy landowners would buy up the land that belonged to those who were less fortunate. They just basically come in and take it over. And the original landowners were basically crowded out of what they had because the people who were wealthy wanted it and took it away from them. Israel revealed what was to come in those that done this. We read from our text that their houses would become desolate and vacant. We read where their land would become unproductive. And the same things, my friend, can happen to us. We have been warned of the sin of covetousness. You know, when Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, he responded when he was asked about a dispute between a man and his brother who was wanting an inheritance. And he said in verse 15 of Luke chapter 12, he said, "Take care. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." They had put so much trust and so much stock in what they had, they forgot about the God that gave it to them. And so many times, I'm afraid, dear friends, that we may be the very same way. As Christians, we should never possess a desire for worldly goods to be the greatest thing that we can possess, because this would cause us to take advantage of other people who already have things, and we would try to take them from them. Solomon tells us, Proverbs 22, verse 16, "Whoever oppresses the poor to increase in his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty." These things never work. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, "No covetous person has my inheritance in the kingdom of God." So God has definitely condemned this action. They were covetous people. Do not allow your lives to become covetous in wanting other people's things. The second woe was that these people were carnal. Now, in our text, in verse 11, the topic of alcohol is mentioned. Alcohol promises pleasure. You know, you may remember a few weeks ago I presented a lesson and I showed a picture that had been made back in the early 80s on the monitor screen. And it was about a group of young people, and they were sitting around a roaring fire on the beach, and they were holding their bottles of beer in the air, and they were saying, it doesn't get any better than this. Well, that's the way we have come to think about worldliness. It doesn't get any better than this. And if you will remember the next picture that I showed you, it was of the poor lad laying on the side of the street with an empty broken bottle laying right by his hand where he had passed out. And this was actually a true picture of a true story, and this man lost his life because of the alcohol that was in a part of his life. I want you to listen to Proverbs chapter 23, and let's begin reading at verse 29 and continue through verse 35. Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine? Those who go to try mixed wine? Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt, and they beat me, and I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. And you know that's about the way it works, isn't it? Yeah. And the same thing is true today. We see it in life, and you don't have to leave Albany, Georgia to find it. If you go over to East Albany in particular, some of us like to go over to the Chinese place, the Crazy Buffet. We have folks that like to go over there. There is a very good possibility that you're going to be in the presence of an older man. And for about 3 years now, he's been trying to get to Tallahassee. And he has a receipt in his hand that shows his bank account that somebody has got into his bank account and taken away all of his money. And he don't have money to get to Tallahassee. And he doesn't come to my car anymore, because as he walks over, I just go, because I've seen him so many times. But he is still trying to get to Tallahassee. Remember what Paul said. This is, and it's not just the example of alcohol. It can be anything that we feel like we can't do without, and things that develops us to create an overwhelming desire to have that satisfaction in life. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, in prior verses, Paul gives us a long list of things that we need to beware of and not allow it to consume us and to overtake us. And then he says in verse 21, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, God is not going to allow this type of thing in his home. Now, how many would want something like this in their home? Would you want the drunk coming into your home every day? And you know, sometimes they're not just falling out and passing out. Sometimes they can be difficult, hard to deal with. God has said, I won't have it. Carnal. People were carnal. And unfortunately, it happens today. The third woe was that the people were captive to sin. Isaiah wrote concerning this in verses 18 and 19 that their sins were so numerous, there were so many, that you could place them in a cart and pull them with a rope. It's not something that just one or two that you can hold in your hands and walk down the street carrying your sins. They were so many, you had to put them in a wagon, basically, and drag them with you everywhere you went. Solomon wrote about this, about people who become that entangled in their sin, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. My friends, sin will do that to you. If you were here this morning, we talked about the prodigal son, and we saw what sin did to him. And we see it every day of what sin does to people in this life. You see it when you walk the streets here in town. As you get into the bigger cities, you see it in a much more greater scale. People who are indifferent to their sin eventually fall under sin's power. It overwhelms them. In the people in Isaiah's time, they made a mockery of God's judgment because he condemned them for the sin that they were committing. Not only were they entangled in their sin, their rebellious attitude toward God made it even worse. So they were captivated. They were captive to sin. The next woe was the fact that they had confused morals. Now, you know, those of us who can travel back in time with our mind can go back into time when morality was much more important to society than it is today. And I like to tell the stories of when I started to school. And I started to school in September of 1964. That was my first year in school. Do you know the very first thing that we did when we got into that classroom? We read the Bible. We listened to God talk to us. And then the next thing that we did in that classroom in September of 1964 is we talked to God. We prayed. And I remember doing that for 3 years. But in 1967, when I moved into the fourth grade, our first day of school was quite different. God was not mentioned other than in the fact where we had one nation under God in our pledge. And a few years later, that stopped as well. Our morality in that short period of time, 50 years ago, changed society. Or rather, society changed and took God out. People began to call good evil and evil good. Now, what exactly did they mean when they would look at evil and say it is good? Well, it means that they're looking at something that may give them temporary pleasure and it might make them feel good for a little while. But then the results of it was not good. And this is what was happening to Israel here, and Isaiah's bringing it out. And we have the same thing happening today in our own society. Today's society looks at abortion and they say, well, it's her choice. She can make a decision as to what she wants to do with the unborn child. In the days of the Bible, it was murder. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1 talks about the life inside the womb. For I formed you in the womb. Jeremiah 1 verse 5. I formed you in the womb. I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nation. This is the Lord talking to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I had plans for you before you saw daylight. Psalm 127 and verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And these are only two passages of Scripture that talk about the importance of the womb and the life that is there. But let me read you one more passage of Scripture that really got my attention. It comes from Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, and yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband. And the woman's husband will impose this on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, you shall give life for life. You know what that means? This is murder. You give life for life. The result is life for life. That's, by the way, that's what eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth means. It doesn't mean that if you see a murder that you can run out and start killing people. That's not what that law means at all. What that's saying is that if you commit murder, the law shall evict that back on you the same way. That's what that's talking about. It doesn't give people free rein to go out and start killing because someone did kill. It is a lawful thing. This is a law here coming from Exodus 21. You shall give life for life. But society calls it a choice. Society calls homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle. I had not heard of that word in 1964 when I started to school. And you know, today when you walk into the first grade, that's one of the first things the teacher is going to talk to you about is homosexuality and how okay it really is. Isn't that sad? But the Bible calls it an abomination. It happened. Leviticus said it twice. In Leviticus 18 and verse 22, you shall not lie with male as a woman. It is an abomination. And then in chapter 20, verse 13, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and they shall surely be put to death, their blood upon them. And now we have religious organizations today that ignores this particular passage of Scripture and says, oh, it's okay. Paul paints this same picture over in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Now listen to what happens here. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Now we call it a lifestyle, and we have okayed it. God has not. We look at atheism, and we call it modern science. Modern science. The Bible calls it foolish. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. As we look at our society today, I think we have to understand that our morality level has changed tremendously. I know it has since September of 1964. Our morals have been confused. Woe number five. They followed their own standards. Verse 21 says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Sin has brought about a desire for them to make their own decisions as to what is right and what is wrong. Now, have we ever tried to decide what is right and wrong? Yeah, we've all done that, haven't we? Now, what did we use as our standard? What did we use as our ruler as to what is right and what is wrong? Eve's standard changed and brought sin into the world. When she ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, she changed every life that would live thereafter. When Satan told her that if she ate that, she would be like God, knowing good and evil, she liked that thought of being like God. She liked the idea of having that kind of knowledge, and she's changed her standard as to what was right and wrong. And along with Adam, who did the very same thing, the consequences were fatal. And the consequences today are still fatal. Many today deny the Word of God and try to develop their own standards. God expects men to discern between good and evil and use His standard in the process. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5, verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. My friend, how do we exercise that in our lives? What do we use to exercise good and evil? We use God's standard. God expects us to hate evil and cling to that which is good. According to Paul in Romans 12 and verse 9, abhor what is evil, he said, and cling to what is good. The last woe of Isaiah comes from verse 23. They had simply corrupted justice. Their officials were not capable to execute justice fairly. They justified the actions of the wicked, and they dishonored those who tried to live righteous before God. They were unable to execute true justice because, number one, they were taking bribes. Do we see that today in our system? Yeah, it's there. They placed greater value on money than they placed on truth. Solomon said in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, we ought to buy the truth and do not sell it. Hang on to it. It is far better than anything physical you could ever have. The Israelites had corrupted their own justice. And my friends, we are no different today. I don't know if you have had to see this. Our two men that are running for governor, you know, I don't know anything about either one of them except listening to what the other one has said. And I got a phone call, and they was wanting me to vote for a particular, I'm not going to call names here, but they were wanting me to vote for their person. And I said, why? Oh, because the other one has done this and the other one has not done. Wait a minute. I don't want to know about the other guy. I want to know about you. Tell me something about you. Tell me why I need to vote for your person. Oh, well, it's because the other one has started doing this and he took money from this. I said, no. Tell me something about who you want me to vote for. Tell me why I need to vote for him, not because of what the other one has done or didn't do, but because of how good your guy is. And you know he couldn't do that? He couldn't tell me one thing about who he wanted me to vote for because he was too busy telling me why I don't need to vote for the other one. So you know who I voted for? And this wasn't this election. I went in the poll and I wrote down Bugs Bunny. Because he would have made a better governor than the two men that were running. This was back in Alabama many years ago. But if you watch these two clowns that's on here today racing for governor, they're doing the very same thing. They corrupted justice. Woe to you, Israelites, says Isaiah. You're covetous. You're carnal. You're captive to sin. You have confused morality. You have followed your own standards and you have confused the law and how you bring the law in front of the people. And we are just like them. And the saddest part of all, these were God's people. They were the chosen ones that were to bring the Christ into the world. And look what happened to them. And you know, by the time Christ came, the Israelite nation had been scattered, and it was nothing more than just a tiny element, because they refused to do things God's way. Isn't that sad? Now, let me ask you in closing this lesson. When Isaiah speaks these words of woe, is he talking to you? Is he talking to me? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our society has matched the corruption of the Israelites. There is no doubt in my mind about that. And the worst part of it is, it will probably go beyond what the Israelites have done. But you know, my main question is, have we as Christians done these things? Are we as guilty as the world is in these things? If so, I'm sorry. Our lives are in jeopardy just as the Israelites' lives became in jeopardy because of their actions. So my friend, if you as a Christian are guilty of these things, the results in your life is going to be the same as the results in the lives of the Israelites in the 8th century B.C. Because God has not changed his way. So if you're guilty of these things, you need to take a long, hard look at your life and bring it back to God. And he's made it possible for you to do that. Confess your faults one to another. He said, pray for one another. God will forgive you. He's made that promise. But you have to change. You have to follow his standard, not your own. It may be that you're not a Christian tonight. And you're in the same mess in this world, living in a way that you can't get out of it on your own. You need Christ in your life. You need to obey him tonight. Put him as the leader of your life and go by his standards, live according to the way he would have you to live. And you can avoid these things. The 6 woes of Isaiah, don't make them a part of your life, because look what happened to those who did. If you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing this song.